Text for the sermon this morning comes from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, you can find that on page 638 of your Bibles. Psalm 34 has a counterpart in Psalm, let me check this. Psalm 54, it was either 53 or 54 in my mind, has a counterpart in Psalm 54. And Psalm 54 really is David crying out for help in time of need. And Psalm 34 is David's joy after God grants deliverance he is asking God for. Both of these psalms were written in a time of David's life, where he's on the run from Saul, and he's in the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines were no great friends to David, and David wasn't a great friend to them either. The children will remember David killing Goliath, and David slaying his tens of thousands of Philistines. And while David is in the land of Philistia, they start recognizing who he is. This terrifies David. And so he cries out to God for help. And here in Psalm 34, we have God's gracious deliverance of David and David's response of praise. So let's hear God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. When people are in trouble, many turn to solace from that trouble in anything other than God. Some people, you'll find, will turn to friends and family to provide the comfort they're looking for. Others will turn to the bottle to forget the trouble, or drugs to alter the experience of that trouble. Others turn to sexual perversity. How many who have broken relationship with their parents instead turn to sexual sin, trying to find the love they didn't have growing up? Others in trouble will place their hope in big bank accounts or even stockpiles of food. Still others will place hope in a medical diagnosis. Some will look to their own intelligence, their own resolve, their own ability to get through a problem. What we see as we look out at the world, that when people are in trouble, when they're going through affliction, they will find help in anything other than God. And yet, as we look at Psalm 34, as we look at God's holy inspired word here this morning, David argues in this psalm that the only way to find true happiness in trouble is to trust in the Lord. David argues that trust in the Lord leads to true and lasting joy. Notice David describes his joy in three ways in this psalm. First, he declares that his joy is non-circumstantial. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. To bless the Lord at all times means that you bless the Lord, to borrow the language of marriage vows, for richer or poorer, in health and in sickness. This is what David's saying. He's saying, I will bless the Lord regardless of where I am in my life. Paul will pick this up in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he calls us, rejoice always. Second, we notice David's joy isn't just fuzzy feelings, but it's a boastful joy. Notice verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. David's saying here, he cannot possibly be kept silent. He might try to muzzle David, but David will not be silent. He will boast in the Lord. He will rejoice in him. He will shout. He will praise his God. And third, we notice that David's joy is a communal joy. David cannot be kept to himself. His joy is not something he wants to keep to himself. Instead, he wants his joy to spread to God's people so that they, in turn, come with him and praise God as well. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David's argument in this psalm is that trust in the Lord leads to joy, regardless of the circumstances, joy that is boastful, and joy that is contagious. And yet, for many who go through difficulty, this psalm can ring as empty as a platitude. I find ourselves asking, how can I rejoice in God when I'm going through this difficulty? How can I rejoice in God when I just can't ever seem to have enough money to pay for all my expenses? How can I rejoice in God when my son passed away at a young age? How can I rejoice in God when I've received a serious medical diagnosis? How can I rejoice when there is death and suffering all around? In fact, we might say it seems downright wrong to be happy amid suffering. But notice that David does not say, if you're going through a difficult time in this psalm, go and rejoice. It's not David's argument. David has much more depth to what he's saying. He's not just saying, be happy. Because if you just have a positive outlook on life, well, then everything will go well for you. That's not David's argument. David is urging you to trust in the Lord. And to trust here is this idea of taking refuge. In your trouble, you go and take refuge in God. And I think if you've lived in Oklahoma for any amount of time, you kind of get some of this idea of taking refuge. When the tornado sirens start blaring, and if you've been watching the news, you will go and you will take refuge in your storm shelter. And once you're there in that storm shelter, you will have peace. Know that you are safe there. This is what David says we should do in our trouble. We should go take refuge in the Lord. And he says, when you've taken refuge in the Lord, you will have peace and you will have joy. Before you experience joy, you must believe, you must trust in the Lord. Yet, the question before us is, why should I trust in the Lord? There are so many other things out there that I can put my trust in. What is unique about God that I should trust in Him? I want to encourage you to think of three ways that God encourages you to trust in Him from this psalm. And the first reason is that God hears. The first reason David gives in this psalm for why you should trust in God amid trials is that God hears. Notice verse 4 of our text. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Once talked with a man who knew he was going to hell. He had such a knowledge of his sins that he knew he was going to hell. He's horribly troubled by this fact. But he told me he would not cry out to God for salvation. He thought his sins were too great for God to hear him. I think many do not seek the Lord because they believe wrong things about who He is. They believe He is distant. They believe He hates them. They believe they are beyond Him or He is beyond them. They believe God cannot possibly help them in their trouble. Notice what David says in our text. He says, God hears those who seek Him. Talk with people who have gone through counseling for some issue. You often hear them say something to the effect that I like my counselor because she listens to me. Or on the flip side, you'll hear people complain about a counselor or a friend because they didn't listen. And they'll say, I just wanted somebody to listen to me, to hear what I had to say. And maybe you found yourself in one of those boats before. You wanted somebody to listen to you. You wanted somebody to tell your story to. You weren't able to find somebody. Others will always fail us. We will fail others in this respect, but God hears. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. When you pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord promises to hear our prayers. It's a comfort for us to know that God sees all things. You know, a precious name of Scripture is the one that's revealed to Hagar, where she calls God the God who sees. And if we look at in the psalm talks about the sight of God. Verse 15 of our psalm says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. What a comforting thing it is to know that God sees us in our distress. But perhaps even more comforting is the reality that God hears us in our distress. God doesn't just from a distance watch our pain and our suffering. But God hears the cries of His people. He hears their pain. And He hears with the concern of a loving father. Parents aren't always around their children. They cannot always see them, let alone hear them. When parents go to sleep, it cannot be said that their ears are turned toward their children. But this is not the case with God. Verse 15 describes for us a God who is steadfastly both looking upon and listening with His ears to his children. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And this is always the case. Unlike a parent whose ears might be deaf to the cries of their children, or they can't see their children. Psalm 121 tells us, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And because of that, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The eyes of the Lord then are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. God always hears and sees his people. You may doubt this. You wonder, as I sometimes do, has God heard my prayer? Has God seen what I am suffering? Does God really understand what it is I'm going through? Does God truly hear my cry? And yet consider the testimony of this psalm. And consider the testimony of God's people throughout all the ages of church history. And the testimony of God's people throughout every age of church history is that God hears his people. I'll point you just to one example other than the context of the psalm. Just think of the example of Israel persecuted in Egypt. Their children being murdered at the hand of the Egyptians. Their work being added onto such that they were incapable of fulfilling their expectations. And in Exodus, we are told that then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God hears his people in difficulty. And then in verse 6 of our psalm, of our text here this morning, we read of how God heard David. Verse 6 says, "This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." David was a desperately poor man in the circumstances of this psalm. He was so afraid of his life that he pretended to be a crazy, insane man to get out of his predicaments. Heard of stories where people are so terrified that they lose control of their bowels. Well, David goes beyond that in this psalm. David is so terrified of his very life that he makes himself an absolute wretch to get out of his trouble. Notice the word for fears in verse 4. David says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Well, when we come across the word fear in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we might think, well, this is like the reverential fear we're supposed to have for God. We all know Proverbs 1:7, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And we understand that idea of fear is this reverential fear and faith in the character of God. We might think, well, that's just the same word here. But it's actually a very different word that describes somebody who's absolutely terrified because they have an object of dread and horror before them. David is petrified. David is absolutely lost any peace he has as he talks to us of the circumstances he was in. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 21, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I encourage you to look at this because this is the historical context of this psalm. 1 Samuel 21. I spoke a little bit of the historical background to this psalm before I read the text. But if you look at 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. This is what David does in his fear. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands'?" David flees here from one enemy right into the next. He goes out of the frying pan and into the fire. He's on the run from Saul, and he runs straight into the hands of his enemies. Verse 11, once again, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him in him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?'" David's cover has been blown here. And what does David do? Verse 12, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretending madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard." When we think of military men, we think of men who are courageous in the face of danger. We think of bold men who are not afraid of anything. David was a military man, but what we have described for us here was no victorious, courageous, or bold David. This is not what you would expect of a hardened military man who had slain his tens of thousands. What we have here is a description of a coward, and yet he was still a coward who believed in his God. Even with his fear, he cried out to God. And what a comfort for us that you can be afraid. You can be afraid in your trouble and still cry out to God, and God will hear you. It's so striking in Psalm 34 that the way that David got out of his predicaments by essentially deceiving the enemy. And yet David says here in Psalm 34, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." David didn't do that. And David's on the flip side is saying, no, this is what should be done. You should be honest. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? God still heard David in his fear, in his sin. This just describes for us the love of God, his mercy and grace to us. God knows our weakness. And what a reminder to us that God does not save us because of the strength of our faith or even the amount of our faith. You're not saved because you have faith. You're not saved because you have a strong faith. You are saved because of the object of your faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. David did not have a lot of faith here. His fear would have almost seemed to snuff out his faith, yet he still cried out to God, and God heard him. God hears his people in their distress. And the blessing of God hearing you is that he doesn't just hear, he also answers. You may have friends who can listen well. You may have a counselor or a pastor or an elder who can listen well to you. But if you've had them listen for any amount of time, you know that they often can do very little to actually help you. God doesn't just hear. He answers those who cry out to him. Once again, verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me." It doesn't end there. "But he delivered me from all my fears." Then verse 6, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." How did God answer David? Quite strikingly, God used David's fear-filled faith to make David appear just to be an insane man, an insane fool to King Achish. 1 Samuel 21, verse 14, we're told of the king's response to David's acting. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Achish is so repulsed by this man's behavior that he has no interest whatsoever in him. And this is so striking for us because we can be so afraid of messing up God's plan. But God demonstrates here that he is able to answer our prayers even amid our own foolishness. God is able to answer our prayers even with our foolishness and sinfulness. Living God is one who turns our evil, our sin, our foolish plans into good. That's one statement of power to use good actions, faith-filled actions for good. Now that's easy to do. But the power of our God is that he uses even our weakness for our good. This is the character of God towards all those who would humble themselves and cry out to him for help. He delights to help them, even amid their great weakness. Notice verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A description of a bold, courageous person. A description of a person who's broken to the point that they think they're beyond repair. God says he is near to that exact person. Psalm tells us that the Lord is not looking for the strong and mighty to serve. He's not looking for those who are confident in themselves, who have it all figured out, who know the answer to every single question. The Lord is looking for those who are weak, who have a broken heart, who maybe have even messed everything up. Isn't this not what Jesus said when he came to this earth? He said, "Those who are whole have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God answers the prayers of those who cry out to him. Perhaps you find yourself now saying, "Well, I've cried out to God. I've prayed. I've humbled myself before God. I've prayed for years, even for decades, about this particular matter. And yet it seems God still has not answered my prayer." You have that question, well, does God really answer? There's an astounding declaration in this psalm. Maybe you saw it as we were reading. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You've probably heard that before. You come and say, "Well, I have many afflictions, yet God has not delivered me out of one of them." But as we look at that question, to consider how God relieves. Psalm teaches us that God relieves the turmoil we experience in our fear. He relieves that turmoil by replacing it with trust. Notice verse 5. Our text, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." David describes for us the face of those who trust in the Lord. They have a radiance come off of them. They shine with joy and trust. You can imagine for just a moment, a mother who's lost her child. That child ran away. They're playing at the park. And now that mother cannot find where her child went. She's filled with dread and fear. She's filled with guilt and remorse that she should have watched her child better. And she thinks now her child is gone for good. But suddenly she finds him. And you can imagine that mother's face just light up with joy. There's a radiance and a delight in her now. This is what this word pictures for us. They look to him and were radiant. They're filled with joy and relief as they look upon God. This is what God gives to those who trust in him. Who trust in him amid difficulty. This is very important for us to realize. While David did have a change in circumstances, in historical context of what he's going through here. Remember, he was delivered from sure death at the hands of Achish. David's change of circumstances, as he's writing the psalm, was not complete. Because David, even though he escaped death at the hands of the Philistines, he is still running for his life from the hands of Saul, who's tried to kill him multiple times. David is still running for his life. And this teaches us that those who trust in the Lord are not always guaranteed a change of circumstances, but they are guaranteed a change of perspective. David would have to stay on the run from Saul, but now he had a different perspective. God brought him through this circumstance to teach him to trust in him amid difficulty. God gave David perspective that reminded him of God's care for all those who cry out to him. And it is this change of perspective that David urges us to taste and to see. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." This tasting and seeing of the Lord is experiential religion. It's not something that's learned in the textbooks. It's not something that's learned on the social media debates that happen over theology. This is something that you learn through living out your life. We all know the experience of eating something. Or at least I hope you've had this experience of eating something and tasting it and saying, that was absolutely delicious. And then you come across and you say, words can't describe how delicious this is. We speak about savoring every single bite. This is the physical counterpart of what it is for us to spiritually taste and see that the Lord is good. To know the character of God amid difficulty and trial, to know the character of God amid blessing and prosperity in life, and be able to say, I've tasted, I've seen that the Lord is good. How does God do this? How does God cause us to delight in him in this way? It's not by being a distant God, a God who only reluctantly helps his people. Sometimes we might even believe that God's protection of us is haphazard, that it's random. God helps us over here sometimes, and God helps us, doesn't help us at other times. But the reality is what David says in this psalm, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver him. God's care is with his people throughout every aspect of their lives. And throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often used to speak of the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity as he cares for his church. And David, as he brings up this idea of the angel of the Lord, and specifically the angel of the Lord encamping around his people, David would seem to have us bring our minds back to Israel's wilderness wanderings where the pillar of fire would follow Israel at night. And the purposes of that pillar of fire were multiple. A pillar of fire would provide warmth in the cold desert nights. It would provide protection from enemies and animals at night. And then we're also told of the pillar of cloud following Israel by day, which provided Israel, once again, protection from the burning sun. of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was a continual declaration to Israel of God's provision, that God was with them. The same God who was with Israel is with all those who trust in him today. And yet, like Israel in the wilderness, we still do not have everything we want. Remember the history. Remember, Israel wanted water. He wanted meat. He wanted leeks. He wanted cucumbers. He wanted all these things. He wanted manna. Then he didn't want manna. Israel constantly murmured against God. Perhaps the observant person might say, well, doesn't that just prove the Bible wrong? Does God really provide if Israel was hungry? What do we do with verses 9 and 10 of our text where David says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good things. God truly provide? Is this really true? Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good things. And you might read that and say, well, I lack good things. How come God isn't providing this? How come God isn't getting me out of this trial? Many, if not all of us, want relief in this life from everything evil. I want relief from everything evil in this life. I wish life could be one of just continual joy and no sorrow. And yet, because of the awful reality of sin, because of the reality of the fall, that is not possible. We will have sickness, death, and sorrow in this life. If you're looking for God to give you the perfect life on this earth, I would submit to you that your perspective is too small. Or maybe like the child who would happily trade $1 million for an ice cream cone. God's plan is so much bigger. God's plan involves us suffering in this life, our outer man perishing, to prepare us for the everlasting life that he has in store. And this is what we read of in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says, those well-known words, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God does not promise his people in this psalm everything they could possibly want. That's not what David means when he says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Instead, as the commentator Derek Kidner puts it, this is not an empty promise of affluence, but an assurance of responsible care. If I gave my son Micah everything he could possibly want, well, I wouldn't be a good parent. I'd give him things that were harmful to him. Things that maybe would be all right in the immediate, but things that would cause problems in his life later on down the road. This is how God cares for us. He doesn't give us everything we could possibly want, but he assures us of his responsible care. God provides us with what we need, and this is what God has always done throughout history. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, we read, so God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In God's provision of that manna, God was teaching Israel a very careful and important lesson. And then in Deuteronomy 6:24, we read these words, fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. We fear the Lord our God. We trust in him, knowing that he always has our good in mind. And this puts that well-known verse in Psalm 34 into perspective. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers him out of. Does God deliver the righteous from all afflictions? Yes, he most certainly does. But not all afflictions will be removed in this lifetime. Here you must recognize that while the Lord may change your circumstances in this life, he may provide relief from trials, health from sickness, riches from poverty. But what is really needed is a change of perspective. If you are always looking for health and happiness in this life, you will always be disappointed. Anyways, you'll be looking for a mansion in a pigsty. Instead, learn the hope of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Imagine if God gave us everything we wanted in this life, no trouble, no grief. Then only for us to face an eternity of suffering and pain. There are people who have this lot in life. This is what Jesus describes in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham has to tell the rich man who's complaining about his torment in hell. Abraham has to tell the rich man, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Will God deliver the righteous from every affliction? Once again, the answer is yes. Yes, God will deliver the righteous, those who fear him, from every affliction. We must believe this, and praise be to God for this. This is the continual theme throughout Scripture. God delivers his people from affliction. Not just some affliction, but all affliction. What does the Apostle John see in heaven? Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 tell us that John hears this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you cannot help but, as John heard that, you cannot help but wonder, did John think of Psalm 34 as he heard those words? Because John hears, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And Psalm 34 speaks of God, the angel of the Lord, encamping around his people. And Psalm 34 speaks of God removing all afflictions from his people. And yet we know what John describes here is everlasting life. He describes here the joys of the resurrection. Describes the hope of God's people. And this, I submit to you, was the hope of David as he penned these words in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And you can be 100% sure God will do this. You can be 100% sure that God will deliver his people from all afflictions because of the affliction of the truly righteous one. As we look at our lives, we feel that tension. Say, this is talking about the righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner who deserves death and suffering. We deserve affliction. But notice what David says in verse 19. David has in mind a singular righteous individual. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him, singular, out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The early church understood this psalm to ultimately speak of God's protection of Jesus Christ. In John 19, verses 32 through 36, we are told this about the end of Jesus' crucifixion. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. It was because Jesus was perfectly righteous. God protected Jesus Christ as the appointed sacrifice to save his people from their sins. It is because of Christ's perfect righteousness that we experience the salvation he has provided, a salvation that is working towards its completion, but a salvation that means we too, like Christ rose again from the dead, we too will rise again from the dead and be delivered from all our afflictions in that glorious resurrection. This is what ultimately is central to our Christian faith, is that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, that when he comes back, our bodies will rise from the dead. We will rise and be with the Lord. This is what it means for us to be delivered from all of our afflictions. This is how God beautifully fulfills his word here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This means that we can be a truly happy people because we have this great gift. Amid all the suffering and affliction we go through in life, we have this great gift. This is not the end of our life. But we will go and dwell with our Lord for all eternity. And he will deliver our soul. He will deliver our soul from death. And we never be condemned because of his work for us. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father in heaven, Lord, we groan as we go through the afflictions of this life. We groan as we suffer loss, we suffer need. And yet, Lord, we trust in you. And when our trust in you is weak, we cry out to you, Lord, increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to see the excellencies of your character. And as we trust in you, may we never be ashamed of that trust. May you fully fulfill what you have promised. Lord, deliver us from all of our affliction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our psalm books to Psalm 34, the C selection. Let's sing these words. To broken hearts, the Lord is near. To save the contrite, he'll appear. The righteous men, great trouble see. The Lord from all will set them free. Let's stand and sing Psalm 34, the C selection.